1 Corinthians chapter number 12 this morning. We're getting down to the end of our section here talking about the spiritual gifts. We're in Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about how the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts, and we've taken our studies of spiritual gifts. We've been studying the section that deals with God setting members in the church and gifting them for quite some time now. It's been a number of weeks, and we've looked at the various spiritual gifts, especially taking a look at the various sign gifts and why they're no longer applicable to the church. We've seen how these sign gifts were given as foundational gifts to be operational in the church up until a certain time. And some of the sign gifts were given to be used to win Jews and were operational up until the Jews were dispersed in AD 70. And when Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were dispersed all throughout the world. And other sign gifts were given to authenticate the message and the messenger until the time of the completion of the New Testament scriptures. And once we have the completion of the canon, and we've got the authority of God's Word, there's no longer need for authorization to the messengers or the message, because we have the authoritative message contained in the full canon of Scriptures. Now understand that 1 Corinthians 12 ends by talking about coveting earnestly the best gifts. But more importantly, we need to see that it talks about using the gifts that we have been given to serve. God's given us gifts, not for us to glory in the gifts, not for us to draw attention to ourselves in the gifts, but for us to edify the body of Christ. It is for us to use for His honor and His glory, and they're given to us to serve one another by love. And God has saved us to serve in the fullness of His Holy Spirit. And when we're in the place that God has for us and we're doing the job that God has assigned us, we should do it in the manner that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must have the attitude of Christ as we are being conformed into His image. So I want us to, as we kind of this week and probably next week, this will be the end of the spiritual gifts that we talk about. I want us to learn something of what He expects of us. So let's take a look at verse 28 through 31 here. Just one more time, okay? We see in verse 28, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, diversities," helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And so we understand that God sets the members in the church. It says there very, very clearly in the very first part of verse 28, God hath set some in the church. And we just think of it as just like God has made your physical body and set the members of your physical body in where He deemed best in the body, and I think He did a pretty good job, right? Putting the body together. We think of the member there as being a gifted body part in the body of Christ, in the local body of Christ. So each member is placed by God according to verse number 11. Back up to verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." So He divides the gifts out according to His will. And we see in verse number 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." It's not as it pleases us, but as it pleases Him. And So God set or appointed certain offices and or gifts for His own use, and some of these are both an office. They're connected with both office and a gift, and we see the first of all, and we took some time to talk about the gift of apostleship, how that it's no longer around for today. Some guys go around and call themselves apostles, but they're not apostles. Just because you're not in the sense that the scripture is talking about the apostles. We see the apostles are listed first. They are first in order of merit and authority. And, of course, we know apostle is a very special sense that refers to the 12 who were chosen by Christ to lay the foundation of the church. And we find that from other passages of Scripture, Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 20 especially. And I'm not going to go turn some of these things we've already taken a look at. We're just giving you a summary here. But there are no apostles in that special sense. No one qualifies to be one today. But we are all apostles in the general sense. We're sent. You know, we're sent to do what the Lord would have us to do. But we don't have the gift of apostleship. And we are not apostles in the same sense that Peter and John and the other apostles were. Okay. Then we see the gift of prophets. And they are given second in the order of merit. And we did a whole lesson on the prophecy, the gift of prophets and the prophecy and the prophesy, those things. To prophesy means to speak by inspiration. And it's a person illuminated, inspired, or instructed by God to announce future events. And we said that the gift of prophecy in its truest form was much the same as that of the Old Testament, as setting forth or telling forth what God has said, what thus saith the Lord. And before the canon of the New Testament Scriptures, that was needed. It was necessary in the establishment of the foundation of the church just as much as the apostles. Again, it was a foundational gift. No need for prophets today who are revealing anything other than what the Scripture says, okay? I don't stand up before you all, and I saw, God gave me a vision last night, and I'm bringing forth to you new truth. No. We got the truth, the Word of God. We got all the truth that the Lord is going to give to us, but I expound forth the truth. The completed Word of God tells us what God wants us to know about the future, and additionally, it gives us all the authoritative messages that we need to edify one another. We got all we need right here in this book. Now, men of God today are to proclaim the messages of this authoritative book. And if men of God would just do that, I can guarantee you there's more in this book than any of us could teach or preach in a lifetime. There's just a lot there. And every time, it seems like every time I go through a book, the Lord shows me something that I didn't see before. As I'm reading another book, and my mind goes back to that book that I was studying, and when you compare Scripture with Scripture, there's further illumination of some things. But the completed canon of Scripture, understand, gives us all that we need to mature in the faith. Isn't our God great in giving us what we need? You know, He's blessed us, and we live in a blessed generation. When you think about living back in the times of the ones we read about in both the Old and New Testament, they didn't have the completed canon of Scriptures. We do. And we've been given much, and to whom much is given, much is required, right? So, praise the Lord that we have that. Then we see a third gift, as mentioned, and this is one that we didn't talk about. I said we were going to come back and talk about it, and this morning we are, just a little bit. Thirdly, teachers there in verse number 28. Teachers. The word translated here means an instructor, and this word is also translated as master and doctor. And in fact, it's 40 times the word that is translated here, teacher, is used of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. 40 times. He was the master teacher, wasn't he? Sermon on the Mount, Olivet Discourse, other places, all the parables that he taught. A teacher is one who communicates doctrine. That's what they do. That's why I find it so sad, these churches that say, we're not a doctrinal church. You know, well, does that mean you don't have any teachers? You know, because doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is needed. Paul told Timothy to pay attention to doctrine. He get to focus upon that. And not only learning the doctrine, but putting it forth to the people. As a pastor, he needed to do that. He needed to communicate doctrine. So, you know, teachers are a wonderful gift from the Lord. This gift of teaching. I've had many teachers in the 63 years I've been here on this earth. I was fortunate enough to be raised in an independent fundamental church. And I think back to the many teachers, some in Sunday school, some in the church services, the pastors that I had, many of them were not only good preachers, but they were good expounders of the word. They were good teachers, learned tremendous amount. In fact, I'm a product of the many teachers that I sat up under. And listen, spiritually speaking, you are too. You know, we need to thank the Lord for those who are gifted to instruct us and communicate doctrine to us that we might know what the Lord would have us to know, that we might be what the Lord would have us to be. And that's the ultimate end of doctrine. Ultimate end of doctrine is not for you to just know what you're supposed to know, but it's for you to be what God wants you to be. Amen. And then after that, we see gifts of lesser importance. Miracles and gifts of healing, which we just finished taking a look at those. Miracle, the instant demonstration of the supernatural power, overstepping or going beyond the natural law. And one that we did not deal with, though, is the gift of helps. And the helps those who give aid or assistance. And I see this, I've had people who are especially gifted. In every church that I've been in, you could tell that was what they were gifted with from the Holy Spirit. Again, the Lord used them in a special way, and even godly women in church exercised this gift, giving aid or assistance. They were especially used of the Lord to help. I've had folks who had this gift. Helped me as a pastor in just about every church that I've been in. Deacons are officers whose very title assumes that they have this. A deacon should be gifted with the ministry of helps in order to be able to minister in that deaconship. Then the governments. Governments has to do with directorship or steering, and of course, every pastor needs to have that ability. And those with the gifts of help, gifts to help the pastor in that area. And I thank God for those that the Lord has given us to help here in the ministry, and as we try to direct the things that need to be taken care of. You know, there's a lot of times some things go on behind the scenes that you're really not aware of, and we have folks in place that help me to make sure that we're dealing with these things in the right way and not wasting Lord's resources. Amen. I mean, the major stuff we bring before the church, but just this week we had crop up. We got a issue with some trees on the property. that my wife noticed as she was trying to deal with the ants on the property. She was out treating ant hills this week, and we noticed a tree on the end of the trailer is beginning to lean toward the trailer in a bad way. And as you look at the base of it, it's eat up with insects, and it's eat up with rot. And it's already leaned into the roof of the trailer. And we're going to have to take and do something to take care of that. But that's not something we have to bring before the church. Well, thankfully, it's something that's under the amount that we have to bring before you. But just to give you an idea of the kind of things that take place that the trustees help me with. And we are going to be getting a fellow out here. We've already had somebody out to give us a price, and he's just looking for the word from me to get it done. So we're going to take care of that. Amen. We see also here that there are diversities of tongues. And I want you to notice the tongues was the very last thing that was mentioned there. Diversities of tongues. It was on the lower scale, and yet there are folks today who want to elevate tongues to where it didn't even belong in the first place, and it's no longer a relevant gift in our day and time. But they were different languages is what they were. We already spent time showing you that. But we see here there are diversity of gifts. Their diversity of gifts. Verse number 29, he asks some questions here. And understand that these questions, the way that they're asked, are to bring an answer of no. Okay? When you think about it, are all apostles? Are they? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Those the gifts of leadership of apostles, prophet, and teachers, not everybody has those gifts. The question is asked, are all workers of miracles, or do all have the gifts of healing, tongues, or interpretations? You know, he mentions there in verse number 30, latter part of verse 29, and in verse number 30, is that something that all have? And the answer is no. And those were some spectacular gifts in the time in which they were used of the Holy Spirit. But the Corinthians were admonished to covet the best gifts there in verse 31. He said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Consider this admonition in light of the fact that it has been emphasized that the gifts are given on the basis of God's sovereignty. God determines the gifts that are given. Okay? You can't just stir up within yourself a gift. Okay? God gives the gift. And as a body, they were to covet the best gifts for their local assembly, for their church. And then we see here, the thought moves right on into chapter number 13, and the Corinthians are shown a more excellent way. And that's where we want to look at the rest of our time today and see possibly next week too. Don't have the handout for this yet, but I will give you a handout on this more excellent way, on the way of charity, the way of love, if you will. But charity defined by Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary, he said, in a general sense, charity means love, benevolence, goodwill. It's that disposition of the heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. You're wanting to do good for others. It's that inclination. And in a more particular sense, it means love, kindness, affection, tenderness that springs from natural relations. These definitions show that charity is a love that goes forth from a kind of heart doing good in a tangible way. It's a love where in another scripture is talking about that we're to love in deed and in truth. And that's what charity is. It's loving in deed and in truth. It's a love that serves. It's a love that seeks the highest good for others without regard for self. That's what charity is. Seeking the highest good for another. You know, in ourselves, we normally seek, and when you talk about just being in the flesh, what does flesh want to do? It looks out for number one, right? What's best for me? Well, charity looks out what's best for others. It puts self last is what it does. Now, I want you to understand the occasion for the passage here. It's involved in this teaching about spiritual gifts, and it's teaching about members with their spiritual gifts being placed in the body. And the church has just been admonished to covet earnestly the best gifts for themselves and for their church. And that should be what we want for our church. Amen. We should want, Lord, give us gifted people that you want us to have. You give the gifts. You know what we need. He knows what we need, doesn't he? And we see that a gifted person is nothing without charity or love. And that's what he talks about here in the first three verses of chapter number 13. Let's take a look at the first three verses. We'll begin verse number 1, and let's consider the ability to speak great things without having charity. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." The word "though" there means, you know, if I speak with the tongues of men, if I had the ability to do that, understand that speaking was a big thing among the Corinthians. It was a big thing. And consider that the person who has great abilities to speak, we've seen the type of folks who can stand before others and it just seems like the words just flow out of their mouth. I've been blessed to be able to sit up under some of those. I know they were brought in at different times when I was at Tennessee Temple going to school back in the early 80s. I remember holy men of God who could stand up in the pulpit, and it just seemed like the Word of God just flowed from them, and they had a great ability to speak the Word of God. Even one individual was blind, but he had memorized scripture and just out of his mouth couldn't see the Bible to be able to read it, but he didn't need to read it because it just flowed from him. And that was Dr. Ron Comfort, and had the opportunity later to tell him what a blessing he was. We had taken charity our daughter to the college, Ambassador Baptist College. When she was getting to the age of where she was trying to consider if she's going to be going to college and where, we took her by to see the campus, and we were invited to sit down and eat with Dr. Ron Comfort. And he was such a blessing when the time that I was in school. And but people such as him, I think of Clyde Box. I think he's an evangelist out of Texas at the time. Think of others, Dr. Lee Robertson, the pastor of the church there, could speak. And you could genuinely, when Dr. Robertson spoke, you could feel the love coming from the man. It just poured from him. And but we've also seen folks who maybe had the great ability to speak, but there was no love in that. Maybe maybe they could speak in a powerful way. Maybe they could like the style, but when you talk to them outside of them being in the pulpit, had no love. Person who is that way comes across as a sounding brass. I understand the vendors used to use pieces of metal to call housewives out to see their wares. They'd take the brass, beat the hound out of it. Not a very pleasant sound, is it? It's just not. A person becomes a tinkling cymbal, and the tinkling cymbals were a noise were made by professional mourners, a very slight noise. Just think about a person who has the ability to speak but does so without love. Let's consider, he said, consider also the gifts being exercised without love. Verse number two, if you're gifted in a certain way, and he uses several different gifts here. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy, which was one of the higher gifts that Paul spoke favorably of. He said, you know, I'd rather speak the words of a prophet as opposed to speaking tongues. And he said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. And those are some big, great things, right? The gifts listed here involve speaking and thinking and working. But these gifts exercised without love are really meaningless. He said, if I have not charity, I am nothing. I am nothing. Let's consider doing good works without love. There in verse number three, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's a great thing that somebody might be able to do. Though I give my body to be burned, have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Think about it, right things done for the wrong reasons are wrong. He said, I am nothing. In other words, that I am nothing is in the tense of I keep on being in the state of being nothing. But we see the characteristics of what he's talking about. When he talks about this charity or love, charity is produced by the Holy Spirit as a result of being filled with the Spirit. We know that it's listed as being a fruit of the Spirit. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, right on top of the list. Joy, peace, right? It goes right on down, but right at the top of the list is love. That's what the Spirit produces. And how is love going to come shining through in our lives? Well, it's going to come shining through as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as we're filled with the Holy Spirit produces that love, that produces that charity within our hearts and lives. Ephesians 5:18, as we're given a command, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's the reason. If we're not filled with the Spirit, the gifts that we may exercise can't amount to much of anything apart from the love that the Holy Spirit brings forth in our lives. Love can be synonymously used with Christ. Look at 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Just finished with this book, this epistle. We're dealing with it in Sunday evenings and just wrapped it up. I want you to notice, look at verse number 7. It said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now think about that love. Does that meet the definition of love? Most certainly does. He was looking out for us, wasn't he? Huh? And think about what he's going to be suffering on the cross. God was thinking about us when he sent his Son. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So, we're to have the same love that Jesus had for us, aren't we? The same love. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So love is a command. We're given the great example from our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Christ is the personification of God and his love. And we know here the characteristics. Let's take a look at the characteristics of love, picking up in verse number 4 of our text. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 4. We see that true love, this charity, suffers long, or is long-suffering. That's the first characteristic there. Charity suffereth long. Long-suffering is not an aspect that most of us were born with, is it? If anything, we're impatient. You know? Nothing happens fast enough for us. There's people who get upset when the fast food's not fast enough. We live in a time, sometimes I catch myself, when the things that we have in our day and time, we have so many labor-saving devices. And yet if we have a little bit of trouble with one of those labor-saving devices, we get so bent out of shape, don't we? You know? Love a computer. And just give you an example. I love my computer. The ability to do my studies. I can spend more time in my studies because of the advancement given by the computer. And I do spend a lot of time studying Scripture, but it's made it a whole lot easier. I think back to the time when I first got into ministry, everything I had was books. Computers were just coming on the scene when I took my first church, okay? And we had an IBM PC Junior. That was the first one of the first personal computers that came on the scene. And my mom and dad bought it for their grandchildren, basically. They bought it so that they would learn. They knew that this was going to be a computer world, and they wanted them to be able to learn the computer as they were growing up. But it was for our use, too. And so I remember during my first tenure as pastor in Jasper, Florida, transferring over from doing everything by hand, writing everything, you know, and doing my studies with the books off the shelf, you know. Of course, it was slower with the things coming on. Things later became better, but I had to pull the books off the shelf. My treasury scripture knowledge, which is one of my favorite Bible tools, and because it just gives you, it helps you compare scripture with scripture, is what it does. It's not a commentary. Doesn't give commentary. What it does, it gives you cross references. It gives you the ability to search things out, which I love. And I would pull that down, and the first problem I've got with it is this written. It's got Roman numerals in it. I hate Roman numerals. Okay, Why do we even use Roman numerals? I don't know, but it's the way things were. You know, growing up, you had to learn Roman numerals, and I didn't learn them as well as I should have learned them. But when you get into, if I was dealing with a passage in Psalms, for instance, I mean, it's got in there the chapters and the verses and it was difficult. It was a laboring process to try to take and look something up in the treasury of Scripture knowledge. But today, it's a click of a mouse. You know, it's not in the one that I have on my computer. I use a Bible program that pulls up my King James Bible, pulls up the Strong's Concordance, and I can pull up my Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which is my three main tools that I use whenever I go into study. And I can look at the definition of words with a click of a mouse. I don't have to go in and look it up in a Strong's Concordance. It looks it up for me. I click on that. I look at that. If I want to do further study, I got other tools that I can do that with. You see what I'm saying? It makes things a lot easier to do. I love that computer, but when it gives problems, okay, and this is where I wanted to get to. When all of that was, when I'm having problems with my computer, it's a difficult day. Okay, it's a difficult day when I get the blue screen of death, and I've gotten it several times. I've had to change computers in the last 11 years, I think, three times while we've been here. I think I'm on my third computer. And you get that blue screen of death, and it's like, oh no. And you start thinking immediately, did I have a backup? Well, I have the system now where it automatically backs up, but it's still a pain to try to set up a new computer. You know what I'm saying? Does that make me hate computers? Well, I got a love-hate relationship with them. Okay, I love to hate them, and so, but it's a situation where we show impatience. I'm not very long-suffering when it comes to dealing with computer issues, and a lot of us. We can be that way with people, and that's where the problem comes in at, when we get where we're not long-suffering with people. And I have to remind myself, when someone is wanting to have some issues with something regarding to me, flesh wants to take it personal attack, you know, and I have to take a step back and say, where's this coming from? Is it coming from the individual, or is it coming from somewhere behind the individual, okay? And also, I got to say, the thing that I don't want to do is react. Okay, so easy. Flesh wants to react, right? Somebody comes at you. What do you want to do? You want to go right back at them. And a lot of times, the best thing you can do is just wait. Be long suffering. Don't do things in a flash in the heat of the moment. Long-suffering is forbearing and being slow to lose patience. And I have to work on that. It's an attitude of grace towards others. Okay, you have an attitude of grace towards other people? Charity does not demonstrate irritation or reflect anger unrighteously. And we consider the attitude of love demonstrated by Christ. I mean, he hated sin. And he still hates sin, but he loves sinners. John 3:16, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm glad that God didn't let our sin get in the way of him providing a way for us to take care of that sin. He provided the way. When you think of Christ, his harshest speech was to the religious legalists. I'm not going to turn there this morning, but Luke 11, verse 39 through 44, when he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites, it just... He had some harsh speech at times, but it even he showed long suffering. A lot of times he would deal with them around the edges, give them something that they should have been able to pick up the clue that he was really talking about them. You know, but they were clueless a lot of times. And sometimes we get clueless, don't we? We know that we saw this in John 2 when I preached a message in John 2, verse 13 through 17, just recently on Sunday mornings, that Jesus acted harshly to those who defiled the temple. But he still died for them. He still went to the cross. He didn't say, "Okay, all of you that, all you money changers, and all you that are in here defiling the temple, when I die on the cross, you're out of it." He didn't do that, did he? The ones that were nailing him to the cross, he didn't say, "You're done with. You know, go to the lake of fire. Go directly to the lake of fire. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200." You know, that's not what he said. You know, he was long-suffering. He prayed to his heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And believers are admonished, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." And I will be freely admit, we have trouble with that, don't we? But we're to work on it, aren't we? We're to have the love that Christ would have us to have. Well, that's a good place for us to leave off. We'll come back and pick up with the second one there. And I will have you a handout with these, Lord willing, next time. I pretty much had it done. Just ran out of time to be able to print it out and get it processed properly. So anyway, let's pray.